Hello, and welcome to the June 26th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This free resource is from the weekly teaching at Emmaus Church in Beaufort, Georgia. We're about 40 minutes northeast of downtown Atlanta. We would love to have you join us. For directions and service times, head over to our website, emmausbible.com. How far, how deep, how wide is God's love for us when we mess up so badly that everything in us wants to run away and just disappear? Let's find out as we join Pastor Anson McMahon in today's sermon titled, Epic Fail.
Good morning, Emmaus. How we doing, family? What's up? We good? John chapter 13 is where we're at, folks. And if you're part of the Emmaus family, you know that actually we're going on a year, man. It was in September, this past September, last September, when we began our journey through the Gospel of John. And so here we are still in it. So by God's grace, we'll be through it in 2018. And then we'll see where the Lord takes us after that, family. But John 13 is where we're at. I'm going to pray for the preaching of the word right now and that God would speak. And so, Father, thanks, Lord, again for your word, the Bible, Lord. We believe that this is your word. These words are from you, Lord. As a church, we embrace the truth of this idea, Lord, that you give us in the scriptures, that all scripture is God-breathed. All of it's from you. All of it's useful. All of it matters, and it never returns void. And so I pray that as you speak your word, preach your word, teach us your word, that our hearts would be changed and that we would be the people that you desire for us to be by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, amen. So here's the deal. So I'll start with this so we know where we're going and get it sort of a running start. I don't enjoy telling the story. A couple weeks ago, I was officiating a wedding, okay? And I've done this before plenty of times, but this was unique because while I was officiating this wedding, for a lovely couple in our church, I don't know if they're here today or not, but I had an experience that I will never forget, truly. And so here's what I mean by that. So there I am. It's an outdoor venue over in Decula, beautiful outdoor venue. And so I'm in my suit, right? I'm in my suit, my one suit that I own that I only pull out for funerals or weddings, right? And so I'm in my one suit and And I'm standing there, and then at some point, just like every other wedding begins, I'm down front with the groom and the best man, okay? Me with my big old wedding Bible, my huge wedding Bible. And I'm standing there, and, you know, as typically happens at weddings, you had a beautiful song begin to play, and the wedding party begins to make their way in, right? And so they come down, and it's all nice and glorious. And then you have the dramatic moment where the bride makes her entrance and she is escorted down the aisle, right? And she comes down to the front, and we had the moment where we said, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And we gave her away, right? And so there she is. You got the bride and the groom. And then it became my part. So this is the part where I have to take over and do the pastor officiant stuff. And so here's what I did. I began in prayer. Because that's very important, right? It's very important to begin a wedding in prayer. That's a big deal, right? There you are before God and man, and you're praying for this union that God is doing right there before your eyes. And so we open in prayer. And then I read a passage of scripture because that's really important, right? It's really important to give some context from the word of God. And so I read a passage of scripture, turn to Genesis 2. Okay, look at the first wedding for the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and what God did in that wedding. And so we read a passage of scripture, very important. And then I gave the wedding charge, what they call the wedding charge, because again, that's really important too for the pastor to, you know, challenge the groom and the bride to honor the covenant of marriage. It's covenant. It's not a contract. It's covenant. Marriage is a big deal. Okay, you need to honor this thing. And so we did that, and then we transitioned over to communion, right? Because it's a Christian wedding. It's a big deal. You do communion, honor Jesus that way, to participate in the Lord's Supper, remember Jesus. And so had the table set up over here, and the bride and groom go over here, and they take the bread and the cup, and there's this nice little song being played over here. And it was one of those moments, y'all, where there I am, sun shining. You got the bride and the groom, and they're over here participating in communion. Beautiful song over here. And I'm watching this happen, and I'm thinking to myself, this is a perfect wedding. This is perfect. Like it couldn't be more perfect. It's amazing. And so finally they finish with communion. The bride and the groom come back center, right there where I am. And I look at him with a smile. And I said, at the top of my lungs, I said, okay, you two, By the power entrusted to me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is now my distinct honor to pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. And that's when I heard what can only be described as a huge gasp from the audience. And the groom is looking at me with a look of shock. And he says to me, "Dude, what about the vows? We didn't do the vows." Family, here's the deal. I officiated a wedding, and I did not do the vows. The vows, y'all. The vows. I mean, that's like there is no more important part of a wedding ceremony, and I did not do them. What kind of terrible pastor doesn't do the vows at a wedding, man? What kind of pathetic loser doesn't do the vows? I mean, I'm telling you, man, like, I drove home and my wife is next to me and I'm depressed. And I still am. I mean, I don't even like thinking about it right now, honestly. Family, here's the question. I mean, true story, here's the question. You ever had a moment, or think about it this way, have you ever had a fail, not a moment, a fail that was so terrible, so horrible, and so humiliating that everything in you just wanted to run away and hide? Am I know what I'm talking about? I mean, like that moment, right? Like, have you ever had a failure, like experienced a failure that was so utterly humiliating that you really just wished that a flux capacitor was a real thing so that you could go back in time and do it all over again because it was awful, right? Have you ever had that moment? I mean, how many of y'all had a moment like that? Come on, we all have, right? We all have. We all have gone through moments that we wish we could just go back in time and do again, right? Because we all had those moments in our lives where, here's what happened. Like we totally fumbled, right? We totally fumbled. And then we obsessed over the question, how could I have done that? How could I have been so dumb, right? What was I thinking, right? We all know what it's like. Beloved, here's the point. We all know what it's like to fail. Amen? We all know what it's like to fail. We all know what it's like to do something that we thought we would never do. We all know that feeling, right? Now, just so you know, that's what brings us to the end of John chapter 13, okay? Use that as a springboard. That's what brings us to the end of John chapter 13, because here's the deal. Here at the end of John chapter 13, family, we're about to see one of the most famous and one of the most terrible and one of the most humiliating moments that has ever gone down in human history. And that is not an exaggeration, y'all. That's not like preacher speak. That's not just me, you know, using hyperbole and exaggeration. I mean, I'm telling you right now, this is one of the most humiliating moments that has ever occurred in all of human history. Some of you are familiar with it, some of you aren't, but it is humiliating. And what's intriguing, what's amazing, is that our Heavenly Father has something that He wants to teach us through this failure. Which that alone is incredible, man, that with God, no pain goes wasted. The Lord has something He actually wants to teach us through this failure. So here's what I'm talking about. Again, John 13, and we'll pick it up in 36. And before we dive in, because some of you are new here. Some of you, this is your first time to Emmaus. Others of you, you've kind of been, you know, the summer busyness and craziness has gotten you, and you're just now getting plugged back in. So let me kind of bring you up to speed real quickly. When we get to the end of John chapter 13, here's what you need to know. Jesus is literally just a few hours away from being crucified on a Roman cross for the sins of the world. That's where we're at. He's a few hours away from being crucified, and He knows He's going to be crucified. The cross isn't something that snuck up on Jesus. Jesus knows that the cross is about to happen. He's a few hours away from it, and it's fascinating because you know, scholars for years have referred to this part of the Bible as the Upper Room Discourse, right? John chapter 13 through 17 is known as the Upper Room Discourse. And the reason it's known as the Upper Room Discourse is because it's real simple. You know, you got Jesus, He's in an upper room hours before His crucifixion. He's with His disciples at this moment. And it's amazing, man, because at this moment, Jesus is sharing with His disciples, whom He loves so much. He's sharing with His disciples some incredible truths that He desperately wants them to understand before He goes to the cross. Which, how fascinating and amazing is that, by the way, beloved, that hours before Jesus is going to experience the cross, his mind isn't on himself, his mind is on his disciples. The compassion of Christ, man. And so Jesus at this moment, he's sharing truth with his disciples. And it's such a significant moment. And here's why. We'll put it in our context. Think about this, y'all. Here's why this is such a significant moment. Imagine that you knew you only had a few more hours to live. What would you say to the people you love? This is a big deal. This is a heavy moment. Matter of fact, the great reformer Martin Luther back in the day, he actually referred to this part of the Bible as the Bible's Holy of Holies, which I love, man. He referred to John 13 through 17 as the Bible's Holy of Holies. And the reason he referred to it as that is because it's such a sacred and special moment, man, where Jesus is sharing his departing words with his disciples that he loves so much. And here's the deal, family. Here's what's funny. At this sacred moment, at this holy moment, at this very special moment, what happens? We read about the king of awkward moments. I mean, it's such a special moment, and then out of nowhere comes a really awkward moment, and surprise, surprise, it involves the disciple Peter. Someone's gonna see that coming, right? It involves Peter, and before we even read it, man, there's a few things we all need to understand about this cat Peter, okay? There's a few really important things we need to understand about this guy. First of all, here's the deal. So if you ever read the Gospels, if you read, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of the life and ministry of Jesus, one of the things you're going to find is this. The Gospels are full of this guy, Peter. The Gospels are full of this guy. Matter of fact, when we read the Gospels, here's what we discover. No disciple spoke as often as Peter did. No disciple was addressed by Jesus as often as Peter was. No disciple was corrected or rebuked by Jesus as often as Peter was. No disciple made the huge mistake of trying to correct and to rebuke Jesus himself as often as Peter did. No disciple boldly confessed Jesus as passionately as Peter did. And quite frankly, man, no disciple ever seemed to bother Jesus as much as Peter did. And I love that. And here's the reason why I love that, family. I love it because what it shows us is just like you and just like me, Peter is a very complex person. I love that Peter is so complex. I love that the Bible, man, do you ever read the Bible? Some of us can make the mistake when we're unfamiliar with the Bible. Some of us can make this huge mistake that the Bible characters and the people we look up to in the scriptures are kind of, you know, these straight-laced and always never making a mistake and always got everything together. Man, these people were jacked. I mean, honestly, y'all, when you read about these people, Peter's a complex person. Peter's the kind of guy, I love it, man, because Peter, honestly, he's the kind of guy who on Monday you could love him and on Tuesday you could absolutely despise him. Just kind of depend on what day it was. And honestly, I think that's probably why many of us in this room can totally relate to Peter. Right? Because Peter kind of reminds us of us, if we're being real. So having said all that, let's dive in. Okay, John 13. And we're going to get a run and start, pick it up in verse 33, which we've already covered 2 weeks ago, but we need to read it so you can understand what's going to happen next or else it won't make sense. So we'll pick it up in verse 33 of John 13, family. Here we go. Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, watch it. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, so here's the deal. Again, family, so we already unpacked this two Sundays ago. We're not going to unpack it again. It's up online. It's up on the podcast if you want to listen to it again. But I read it. Listen, I read it because we need to notice what Jesus just said here. Okay? Jesus, in front of his disciples, just flat out said to these guys, he says, guys, I'm going away. That's Jesus' message to him. Guys, I'm going away. And then watch what happens. Look closely at what happens in verse 36 now. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, You cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. All right, so notice the absolute swag of our boy Peter right here, family. Oh, this is incredible, right? It's incredible. Like Jesus just explicitly told his disciples, guys, I'm going away, and where I'm going away to, you cannot go. You can't go where I'm going, at least right now. You can't go where I'm going. But now, Peter takes offense at this. Peter begs to differ, right? Peter's put off by this, and so Peter steps up, and he says, whoa, time out, Jesus, time out, Jesus. What do you mean I can't follow you? What do you mean I can't go where you're going? I'm Peter. I'm your man. I'm your boy. Jesus, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. I'll follow you wherever you go. Matter of fact, Jesus, guess what? I will die for you. Jesus, you hear me? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus, that's what he says. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. So here's the point, family. Here's the point. At this moment, Peter is completely confident that there is nothing he would not do for Jesus. Gotta get this. He's confident, man. There's nothing I wouldn't do for Jesus. He is, to use a word that we often use, he's committed, y'all. He is committed. And frankly, this is a man who knows how to make a commitment because, I mean, just think about this. Is there a stronger commitment to make than the one that he makes? Is there a stronger commitment than this? I mean, to look somebody eyeball to eyeball and say, I would die for you. It don't get no stronger than that, y'all. That is like the ultimate commitment, right? For Peter to look at him and say, Jesus, guess what? I would die for you. I would lay down my life for you. I mean, let's just be honest, y'all. This is kind of Peter's brave heart moment right here, right? It's his Braveheart moment. May as well be wearing a kilt and have blue paint across his face, right? I mean, this is a man's move right here. I mean, this his masculine Braveheart moment. And just be honest, man. I mean, he just said, Jesus, I'll die for you. And one might expect Jesus to respond to this incredible commitment. I mean, think about it. We might expect Jesus to respond to what Peter just said by looking at Peter and going, Peter, that's my boy. Thank you for having my back, Peter. Thank you for being a man, Peter. Thank you for showing these knuckleheads how it's done, Peter. Thank you, Peter. Yes, thank you so much for your courage, Peter. Tell you what, Peter, if Hollywood ever makes a movie about this moment right here, Russell Crowe will play you. Because you are a man. You are a man, and you've shown these people what a man looks like. Russell Crowe will play you in the movie. Judas would be played by Justin Bieber, but you, Russell Crowe, baby, I'm talking about a man who knows how to be a man. Thank you for your courage, Peter. Thank you for standing up for me, Peter. Thank you for having my back, Peter. Now let's go eat some red meat and go die together, Peter. Let's go do this, right? I mean, just like we would expect Jesus to go, I love that. Yes, thank you, Peter. I love that. But it's funny, man, because that is not what we get at all, y'all. That's not what we get at all. Matter of fact, we get a curveball thrown at us. Because watch how Jesus does respond. You got Peter going, I would die for you. I would lay down my life for you. And verse 38 says this. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? And by the way, family, just so you know, most Bible scholars tell us that most likely that's exactly how Jesus asked his question. Will you really? Will you lay down your life for me? I mean, family, Jesus is astonished by what Peter just said. Matter of fact, he's almost even borderline entertained by what Peter just said. And Jesus is, what's funny is Jesus right here at this moment, he's actually intentionally drawing our attention to how ironic what Peter just said actually is. Because, beloved, if you think about this, this is incredibly ironic that you have Peter and he's vowing to Jesus, Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. That's ironic. As if Peter is the hero of this story. As if Peter is the savior of this story right here, man. right? As if Peter is the one who can be depended on in this story. I mean, this is quite ironic, right? Because family, here's the deal. Here's what Peter is failing to understand. Peter isn't the hero of this story, but instead, he's actually the villain, y'all. That's what he fails to understand. He's not the hero, he's the villain. He's not the savior, he's the one who desperately needs to be saved. He's not the one who can be depended on. He's the one who needs to be depending on Jesus, because in reality, it is not Peter who is going to lay down his life for Jesus, but instead, it is actually Jesus who is going to lay down his perfect life in love and in faithfulness for Peter. Peter's got it all wrong. What he doesn't understand is he's not going to die for Jesus. Jesus is going to die for Peter and for every other sinner in this world who, frankly, just like Peter, thinks far too highly of themselves. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it, which is why Jesus goes, "You are going to lay down your life for me?" And then he takes it to the next level. Look at what he says here. Verse 38 again. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Wow. I don't think he saw that one coming. What about you? "Jesus, I would die for you. I would lay down my life for you." No. No. No, you know what you're going to do, Peter? You know what you're going to do? In just a few hours, you can pretend like you don't even know who I am. Three times. By the way, how embarrassing must that have been, family? The number three? The number three? I mean, here's the deal. It'd be one thing if Jesus said, "You're going to deny me," but he didn't just stop there, right? He actually said, "You will deny me three times." He actually threw the number out there, man. I mean, Jesus says, not once, not twice, three times, Peter, "You will deny me." And you got to understand, family, that's actually a really interesting word. It's fascinating that Jesus would use that word. "You will deny me." It's fascinating, and the reason I say that, the reason it's so fascinating is because this word deny, it's time to go to school and learn some Greek. This word deny that Jesus is using right here is actually the Greek word, try to get the pronunciation right, the Greek word arneomai, arneomai. That's the Greek word, arneomai. And here's why it's fascinating that Jesus would use that word. That word arneomai literally means to disown. To disown, meaning it literally means to turn your back on and to walk away from. That's what it means. And it's really fascinating that Jesus would choose to use that word. Out of all the words that he could have used, family, he chooses to use that word. And the reason that's interesting is because you got to understand, that is actually not the first time that Peter has heard Jesus use that word. Do you know that? This isn't the first time that Peter's heard Jesus use this word. Matter of fact, he heard it somewhere else that was really important. You remember when it was? You remember when it was? Some of you maybe did. Let me remind you when it was. This is a big deal. Earlier on in the ministry of Jesus, here's something that happened one day, and we read about it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It says this: "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Watch this. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" All right, so follow what's happening here, family. Here's what's going on. Here we have Jesus, and he's explaining to his disciples what it actually looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, right? He's explaining, he's teaching his disciples what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this broken world, this sin-infested world where we experience the ripple effects of the fall of Genesis 3 every day of our lives. And here's Jesus clarifying for his boys, here's what it means to be my disciple in this fallen world. And what he says to him is this, he says to his disciples, he says, people, he says, if you want to be my people, you got to deny yourself. That's the key. You got to deny yourself, Jesus says. Meaning, on a daily basis, Jesus says, there will be sinful desires that you have to say no to. You got to say no. On a daily basis, there will be temptations that you have to, by God's grace and with the power of the Spirit, say no to. There will be self-centered tendencies every day. You'll be prone to wander every day, and you got to say no to that lure. On a daily basis, you'll have to say no to your sinful flesh, and you have to choose me over temptation because I'm so much better than sin. I'm so much better than temptation. I'm so much more satisfying than it all. And so you have to deny yourself, disown yourself, turn your back on yourself, walk away from yourself, Jesus says. It's the first time that Peter heard Jesus use that word. And now we have Jesus using it in a much different context, right? Because now Jesus uses that word again, and he's using it in order to make a very haunting prediction. Peter, in just a few hours, tonight, you will deny me 3 times. 3 times. And you know what, family? Look at me. You know what? You know what? He did. He did. The Bible tells us that later that night, after Jesus was arrested, and when it was certain that Jesus was about to be killed, Peter was confronted by 3 different people. And we actually read this story in all 4 of the Gospels, but Luke tells it this way. Luke's account goes like this. I want to read it to you. Luke, in chapter 22, verse 54, it says this about that night. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also were one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Matter of fact, family, we're actually told in one of the Gospels that it was at this moment, during the third denial, where Peter begins to call down curses. Meaning he said something to the effect of, "I swear on my mother's grave, I do not know Jesus." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. Family, here's the question. Consider this, here's the question. What do you do when you do what you thought you would never do? What do you do when you do that thing that you thought you would never do? Or we ask it a different way. Maybe this will be helpful. Let me ask it a different way. What does Jesus do when you do that thing that you thought you would never do? When you do that thing that you swore you would never do? What's Jesus do? I think there's four things I want to give you right now. I had a hard time boiling down to four, right? But we could be here all day and you want to eat lunch at some point. And so we're not going to do that. There's four critically important truths that I believe the Lord wants to teach all of us through this story. Okay, four. We narrowed them down to four in no particular order, family. No particular order, but there are four critically important things. And here they are. And for those of you who are note takers, we'll throw them up on the screen for you. Four things we should learn from this heavy story. Number one is this, family. Trusting in your own strength is very dangerous. Let's start there, man. Trusting in your own strength is very, very dangerous. So here's the thing. I'll try to explain it this way. All right, so some of you, not all of you, but some of you in the room are, you consider yourself to be pretty strong, pretty athletic. Some of you are athletes, right? You're pretty athletic people. And so maybe, I don't know, maybe you're one of those CrossFit people who likes pain, you know, and you enjoy, I don't understand. But you know, you do that. You do the CrossFit thing and you throw big tires like a madman four times a week. And I'm impressed, by the way. I'm impressed. I just could never do it. But you take CrossFit, right? Or maybe some of you you're up by five to run or to go to the gym. You do more before 8 a.m. than most people do all day, right? It's amazing. Some of you, maybe you just lift heavy things, right? You can do 100 jumping jacks without feeling like your heart's gonna explode, right? Many of you in this room, you're pretty athletic people. You consider yourself to be pretty athletic, able to hold your own. And by the way, just so you know, that is a really good thing. Like, just so you're aware, you should want to take care of the body God gave you, right? That's a great thing. Like, God gave you one body. You should want to take care of this thing as long as you can, right? So that's a really good and admirable thing. But here's the deal, family. Here's what I want to say, and I feel like this is really important. Especially in an age where we all, many of us try to be fit and live healthy lifestyles. Here's what I want to say. Please, please, please don't mistake physical prowess for spiritual prowess. They are not one and the same. Please don't mistake physical prowess for spiritual prowess, because the truth is this, family, no matter how in shape you may be, no matter how strong you may consider yourself to be, the reality is you are still a fallen sinner, which means your flesh is weak just like everybody else's. And you're prone to wander just like everyone else. I don't know. I find the Bible to be hilarious at points, especially when the Bible talks about humanity, when it talks about us as humans. The Bible has a lot of stuff just to say about us as humans and what we as humans should know about humans, because we're humans and it's important that we know a few things about humans. And so the Bible, God has a few things to say about humans, and it's really, to me, a lot of the stuff God says about humans are really entertaining, because, I mean, you think about it, we're sort of Instagram generation, right? Selfie generation. We think we're hot stuff. We think we got it all together, right? Look at me, look at me, look at me. And God's like, yeah, look at you. You're terrible. I know, look at you. You totally need me, because you're hopeless, right? Bible has some entertaining things to say about humans who, we think we're so awesome. For example, check these out. Ecclesiastes 3:19 says this. We preached on this way back in the day during our Ecclesiastes series. It says, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return." Well, thanks. 1 Peter 1:24 says this about humans. "For all flesh includes your flesh, my flesh, all of our flesh, right? For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls." My personal favorite, James 4:14, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? You ladies that use hairspray, right? The God saying, "That's you." You want to know what you're like? Right? Now, here's what's so funny about that. So consider this, family. So the Bible just said that every single one of us, check this, the Bible just said every single one of us, just like animals, we will all die. Just like grass and flowers, we will all wither. And just like a vapor, we will all one day disappear. Now, just so you know, that's not meant to depress you, but it is meant to humble you. It is meant to humble you. I remember back when I was still in 9 a.m. services, back when I was a kid, like, mid-80s, man. I was probably about 7 or 8 years old at the time, and I spent a lot of time with my papa. He was 75 years old. My papa, I loved my papa, and I used to make fun of my papa because my papa, he had hair coming out of his ear that was so long you could braid it, man. I mean, it was like, my friends wanted to come over and see it, right? It's crazy. Like, and he would never cut it, right? He's a man. He grew up there in Depression. He's like, yeah, I got ear hair and I love it, right? And so I used to make fun of him, right? I would make fun of him. I'd pull it. And he thought it was funny, right? He'd laugh. And he's with the Lord now. He's loved Jesus. But he's getting the last laugh now because 2 weeks ago, true story, 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting in Great Clips in the barber chair and the stylist is cutting my hair. And without warning, y'all, without warning, sticks the clippers in my ear. I'm not kidding. Sticks them in my ear, which, just so you know, they should ask for permission before they do that, right? Because it tickles and it's terrifying at the same time. Sticks the clippers in my ear because apparently I take after my pawpaw. She saw something that needed to be cleaned up, right? And I don't know about you, but whenever I have moments like that, there's moments that remind me that, or a moment that does that, I'm reminded at that moment that I'm just a man and my life is a vapor, right? It's that here and gone. Right? I mean, I'm getting older, which means I'm also getting weaker, which means I'm also reminded that this body is wearing out. And you know what, family? That should humble me. In a good way, that should humble me. Incidentally, I don't know if you've noticed this, but incidentally, that's why this doesn't hold true all the time, but a lot of the time, what you will see in a church is that the most humble men in that church tend to be the older guys. We're young, man. We got it all figured out, and it's the older guys. We're like, okay, Skippy, we'll see. Let me take you to coffee and remind you how dumb you are. Because I love you, right? See, beloved, here's the deal. Listen to me. This is so huge. What's Peter's primary problem here? What's his primary problem? Well, here's his primary problem, family. Peter's primary problem was that he actually believed that he was strong enough to be faithful to Jesus on his own. That's what he believed. And that's where he got tripped up, y'all. He believed he was strong enough to be faithful to Jesus on his own, which is why, what'd he do? He made commitments. What does Peter do? He makes a commitment, a dramatic commitment, a big commitment, right? I would die for you, Jesus. So he believes that he's got what it takes to be faithful to Jesus on his own. In other words, listen, in other words, family, listen, don't miss this. In other words, Peter wrongly believed that his relationship with Jesus depended on the strength of his commitment to Jesus. You see it? Family, can I be honest with you? Let's just be real. Some of us in this room right now, you know what our main problem is? Our primary problem, just like Peter? Some of us in this room, our primary problem is this. We wrongly believe that our relationship with Jesus is somehow dependent upon the strength of our commitment to Jesus. And it's not. That is not the gospel. Beloved, listen to me. Somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand. Your relationship with Jesus is not based on the strength of your commitment to Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is based solely on Jesus's commitment to you. It's not about how strong your commitment is. It's about how strong Jesus's commitment is to you. And if your faith and trust is in Jesus, man, his commitment to you is strong. At some point, family, we gotta recognize, man, that your relationship with Jesus, it's not based on your performance. Your relationship with Jesus is based on Jesus' performance for you. You gotta be freed up by the gospel, man. You gotta be freed up because some of you are bound to religion. The gospel tells us, family, that your relationship with Jesus, guess what? Guess what? And it's going to make some of you nervous, but it's the gospel truth. Your relationship with Jesus is not based on all the things that you can do for Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is based on all the things that Jesus has already done for you. Which is why on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," because it is. It's the gospel. Gospel should free us up, man. Here's the deal, family. Here's the deal. You can make all the commitments you want to make. You make commitments all day long. You can make all the commitments to God you want to make, to your blue in the face. You can go to all the camps and sit around the campfire and fill out the card and then cry and throw it in the fire and make all kinds of commitments to the Lord. I'm going to commit everything to the Lord. I'm committed to the Lord, right? All kinds of dramatic commitments to the Lord, right? I commit to read the entire Bible in 1 year, cover to cover, maps included. Concordance too. I don't care. I'm going to do it, God. I commit to spend time every single day with God. I'll even journal, even though I hate it, for you, right? I commit when I'm stuck in traffic on 285, I will not say a bad word. I commit. I commit. I commit that if my kid spills my coffee on my laptop again, I will not lose my temper like I did last time. I commit. I commit. I commit. You can make, family, listen, you can make all the commitments you want to God. And can I be clear with you? Those commitments aren't necessarily bad things. Let me be clear. Those commitments are not necessarily bad things. But here's what you got to understand, family. Not a single one of those commitments is what binds you to Jesus. Not a single one of those commitments is what ties you to Jesus. The only thing that ties you to Jesus is Jesus. Amen. The only thing that binds you to Christ is Christ. And just so you know, family, if you're not smiling right now, you should be, because that's really good news, because you know what it means? It means this. The next time you break one of those commitments, like you probably will because you're weak, even though you break it, Jesus is still there. Amen. Loving you. Because your relationship with Jesus is not based on the strength of your commitment to him. It's based on the strength of his commitment to you. That's the gospel. Hallelujah indeed. Now, here's a second thing we learn from this story, family. Second thing is this. Number two. Ready? Anyone can fall. Pay attention. The second thing we learn. Anyone could fall. You ever known somebody, maybe you knew them up close, maybe they were a friend of yours or a family member or a pastor on the news from afar who had an epic fall. We're talking Humpty Dumpty epic, man. We're talking fell, and all the king's horses, king's men couldn't put him back together again, right? We're talking he got hurt because of his sin. He fell into sin, and he hurt a whole lot of people around him too. Or she. You ever known somebody like that? You ever seen somebody like that? Again, whether it's somebody you knew from afar or somebody you knew personally. And you watched it go down, and you ever found yourself... You ever found yourself thinking something like, how could he have done that? I would never do that. I would never do that. Really? Careful. Careful, because you're starting to sound a whole lot like Peter. First Corinthians 10 verse 12 says it this way. Take note, family. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You know what that means? Here's what it means, family. It means it is when you feel the most strong that you are actually the most weak. You know the crazy thing about this story? I was thinking about this week. Here's the crazy thing to me about this story. I mean, let's get a 30,000-foot view for a second. So here's it. So like Pastor Travis a few weeks ago kind of brought this up in one of his sermons that he did. But you know, you had that moment like with King David, right? King David's epic fall, where in the spring, when kings go off to war, when he should have been out, you know, with his troops on the front lines fighting a battle, instead King David decides, you know, I'm gonna relax a little bit and let my guard down. I deserve some relaxation and some comfort. And so he stays back from the front lines. Next thing you know, he's up on the roof of his palace, and he looks down on the roof of Bathsheba's house, and he sees her bathing, and one thing leads to another, and he brings her in, commits adultery, one sin leads to another, epic, huge fall. And we see that, and we think to ourselves, and by the way, just so you know, one of the things that that story in particular teaches us is that the enemy is very patient, because he was over 50 years old when that happened. The enemy will wait, man. The enemy will wait. But one of the things that that story right there teaches us, family, is that, I mean, you know, we see David and we go, wow, he was totally unprepared for that, right? Just let his guard down. He was doing something foolish. The next thing you know, it happened, right? So the argument could be made, David wasn't really prepared at all for that. It just kind of happened, right? And oftentimes that's the way temptation works. Like, we're not even prepared, and then it rears its ugly head, and then, you know, we're tempted to fall. But you know what's so crazy about this story, family? Think about this. Consider this. Our boy Peter, he was totally prepared. He was completely prepared. I mean, the argument could actually be made, family, that Peter was more prepared for temptation than anyone in the history of the world has ever been prepared, because Jesus actually sat down with him and told him, bro, I'm telling you, tonight, before the sun comes up, tonight, you're going to deny me three times. Y'all, he even gave him the timeline. He even gave him the timeline. Before the sun comes up, three times you will deny me. Peter knew it. He was prepared. So you would think, man, you would think all Peter really had to do was just try real hard not to sin. I'm going to will myself not to do what Jesus said. I just got to wait till the sun comes up. I'm going to white knuckle this thing. I know I can. I know I can. I know I can, right? You would think all Peter has to do is just try real hard not to do this. And guess what, family? He fell anyway. Why? Because anyone can fall. Anyone can fall. And by the way, if you're sitting in here right now thinking to yourself, psh, not me, you're the one who can fall the most. This is for you. An ounce of humility before the Lord goes a long way, family. May we never believe this lie that somehow we've got it all figured out. We are prone to wander every day of our lives. There's not a single day of our life when we don't need the protection of the Holy Spirit. Not one. Not one. Beloved, please hear me. At the moment when you begin to think, that could never happen to me, you are at your most vulnerable. Your armor is gone. Because by saying that could never happen to me, you've essentially said, I don't need you, Jesus. And that's a dangerous place to be. Third thing we learn from this story is this, family. Third thing is this. We all live in denial. Okay, we all live in denial. We all live in denial. Let me unpack that, because just so you're aware, it doesn't mean what some of you might think it means. So when I say we all live in denial, what I mean by that is this, family. Here's the reality. Every single moment of my life, I am denying somebody. I'm either denying Jesus or I'm denying myself. You see it? Every single second of my life, I'm denying somebody. I'm either saying no to Jesus or I am saying no to self. I'm either disowning Jesus or I'm disowning myself. I'm either saying no to sin and temptation or I'm saying no to Jesus and God's will for my life. So the question is this today, beloved. Who are you denying today? Who are you denying today? Who did you deny last night? Who did you deny this week? It is a daily struggle. Jesus said, this is the process of discipleship. This is what discipleship looks like. You deny yourself. You take up that cross. You follow me. That's discipleship. Who are you denying? Who are you saying no to today, family? And then finally, it's a world record, man. We're finished early. Praise be to God. Finally is this, family. The fourth thing we should learn from this story. Jesus is a God of second chances. Oh man, y'all did so much better than nine. I said Jesus is a God of second chances and everybody just stared. We had to force the hallelujah. So they're up for church discipline. This is a big deal, family. Amen? I mean, if this can't put a smile on your face right here, I don't know what will, because this is where the weight comes off. This is where what we talk about, man, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This should free us. There's freedom here, man. Jesus looked at the Pharisees, the religious teachers of his day, and he said, here's the problem with you guys. You put all these burdens on people that you yourself aren't even willing to carry. That is not the gospel. The gospel frees us, man. It frees us. And this is truth right here that frees us, man. The fact that Jesus Christ is a God of second chances. You're like, man, I failed. Well, come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. That's what I love about this story, man. I feel bad for Peter because he had to walk through this, but I guarantee you, man, no pain goes unwasted. And we're going to see at the end, I can't wait to get to the end of the Gospel of John, because there's this moment where Jesus restores this brother. And I don't know if you know anything about Peter's history, but you would talk about how God used this brother. Jesus is a God of second chances. See, here's what's so amazing about all this, family. Think about this. Here's what's so amazing about all this. Peter denied Jesus, again, three times. And we got to be careful, because it bugs me a little bit, right? Because there's some Bible scholars who tell us, they say, look, the reason why Peter denied Jesus is because he was a coward. He was a coward. That is totally wrong. Just hear a word, that is totally wrong. And the way we know it's wrong is because of the Bible. We're talking about the same guy who, when the Roman guards came to arrest Jesus, grabbed one of the brother's swords and cut off his ear. Is that not awesome? That's why Russell Crowe will play him. Cut off the brother's ear. Jesus had to heal it and go, okay, Skippy, easy, right? I mean, that's my made-up version, right? Peter wasn't a coward. Here's why. Let me explain it to you, family. You know why Peter denied Jesus three times? It's very important to know. Because, understand, that Peter denied Jesus for the same reason that we often are tempted to deny Jesus. Because here's the reason why. The reason why Peter denied Jesus is, you got to understand, Jesus has just been arrested. And it is a certainty that Jesus is going to be nailed to a Roman cross. He's going to be crucified. Which means, in Peter's mind, Jesus had failed. You failed. In Peter's mind, Peter's thinking, Jesus, you failed me. Jesus, you failed everybody else. Jesus, you failed. And here's the reality, church family. Have you ever noticed this? It's very hard to remain faithful to a failure. Y'all ever notice that? You had somebody you love fail you or betray you? You ever had somebody you love fall? Have somebody you love that failed, or you viewed it as them failing? It's very hard to remain faithful to a failure. And in Peter's mind, Jesus has failed him. Be careful not to judge Peter too quickly, family, because think about how often we are tempted to walk away from the Lord or to be bitter at the Lord because we think that he is failing us. How could you let this happen in my life, God? How could you not protect me from that, God? How could you do that? How could you allow this person to say that? How could you allow that betrayal to happen? You're failing me. That's not how I would do it. It's really hard to remain faithful to a failure. So what happens in the hours of Jesus' arrest, Peter refuses to remain faithful to a man he believes has failed him. He refuses to remain faithful to a man whom he believes has failed him. But here's the deal, family. Aren't you glad that Jesus is better than Peter? Aren't you glad about that? Family, aren't you glad that Jesus is so much better than you? Aren't you glad that Jesus is so much better than me, man? Because Jesus, here's what's amazing. Jesus does what fallen sinners like us are so often so unwilling to do. Jesus is faithful to failures. Jesus loves losers. The scriptures say it this way. When we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. Don't you love the gospel, family? In the end, follow this. Here's what's incredible to think about. Here's what this story shows us, man. Though we fail him every single day, and we all do, Jesus is still faithful. Oh, what mercy it was that Jesus did not treat Peter the way that Peter had treated Jesus. And oh, what mercy it is that Jesus does not treat us the way that we so often treat him. Amen? Peter said with all the passion he could muster, I swear, I do not know Jesus. And Jesus said with love and compassion, I know that man, Peter. And I love him. I love him. And beloved, hear me. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, and your faith is in him today, then you need to know right now that you have been treated that exact same way by Jesus. Though you are faithless, he is always faithful. That's the gospel. Don't ever forget it. Let's pray together. And the hope is that today we won't get defensive, but we can really, hopefully, by God's grace, rest as a room full of people who have failed in the good news of the gospel. We all have failed. We all have fallen short. And so let's not avoid it, and let's not pretend like we haven't, or let's not get defensive, but let's allow the Lord's grace to bring us real comfort. If you've never trusted in this King, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then today's the day. You trust in Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior to all who believe in him, that he lived the perfect life on your behalf, that he died on a cross, that he rose again from the grave, and that he ascended to heaven. He's coming back again for his church one day, and we worship him because he's King, and he sits on a throne, and he's the Savior, and he loves you, and he's faithful when you're faithless. You trust in that King today. And some of you are in here today, and you need prayer, and we've got our prayer team back by the cross, and they're here to receive you and to pray for you. Some of you really just need to go back there and be prayed for. Would you be obedient to the Lord during this time? Let's rest in the good news of the gospel. Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you do not treat us the way that our sins deserve. Thank you for the mercy, the shelter, the comfort, the peace, and the salvation we find in the cross. Pray that if anybody's in here and they've never trusted in you, Jesus, they never said yes to you, Jesus, and bowed their hearts and really just believed in you, that today would be the day. Lord, and for those of us who do and we love you, we're always prone to wander, and we're always tempted to trust in our own strength and to think that somehow we got it figured out and we're committed. And then we fail and we wonder what's wrong with us. And the reality is what's wrong with us is we're not depending on you or the power of the Holy Spirit. We're depending on our own strength. So Lord, help us. Thank you that you're faithful when we're faithless. Would we rest in the good news of the gospel as a church, as a people, as a family of God? Would we be free from the burdens that we so often carry on our backs that we weren't meant to carry? Would we trust in the freedom that you provided through the cross that you died on and the power of the resurrection that you have achieved? And I pray it all for the matchless, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.